Let us turn this morning in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, intend today to preach the last two sermons that I preached as part of my series in Hall, going through the book of Ephesians. Sermon this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Was used for a baptism in Hall, so you'll notice a particular application to parenting as we consider the first three verses of this chapter. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God bless the reading of His holy scriptures unto our hearts. The text that we consider for this sermon is the first three verses of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well known that parents of young children eagerly anticipate the day in which that young child is able to walk. The parents observe the development of that child physically as the child's legs and torso are strengthened. The parents hope for the good of that child, that that young infant grows to the point physically where that child is able to walk. For the parents know that if the child does not grow to the point where the child can walk, then there's something that's physically deficient in the child. And at times, parents will even try to encourage the child along in reaching that milestone in the child's life. They reach down with their arms and they prop the child up, help the child to be able to stand up, and even at times grab hold of the feet of the child and help that child learn the motion of walking, until at last, with great enthusiasm, the parents behold that young child take his first steps. Well, just as we who are parents take a keen interest in and watch closely our children as they progress toward being able to walk, so it is that our Father in heaven takes a keen interest in your walking. And just as it is the case that the young child does not naturally know how to walk, but must learn to walk and have muscles strengthened so that the child is able to walk, so it is that we who are the children of God do not naturally know how to walk in paths of righteousness, but must have our spiritual senses strengthened so that we are able to walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. And just as it is the case with that child, that if the child does not reach that point of being able to walk, then the parent is concerned with that child, so it is the case that if we who are the children of God do not learn to walk in a way that is worthy of the vocation to which God has called us to walk, that is very concerning to our Father in heaven. And just as it is the case that at times we who are parents must assist our children in teaching them how to walk. So it is the case that our Father from heaven must reach down with His everlasting arms and, as it were, grab a hold of our feet and place one foot in front of the other foot, teaching us how we are to walk in a way that is pleasing unto Him. The command that this text gives to us is walk. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, walking worthily. First, in your vocation. Second, with a Christian attitude, looking especially at the second verse, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then third, for the sake of unity, looking at the third verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The calling that the inspired Apostle Paul gives unto the New Testament church in this verse is that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. The word that is translated here, vocation, could also be translated calling. You're to walk worthy of the calling to which God has called you. Every one of God's children has a calling. Nobody may say, I do not have a calling. The unemployed have a calling. Those who are retired have a calling. Those who labor in the home as mothers who do not earn a paycheck have a calling. The calling generally that every child of God has is this simply, we are called to be Christians. That is the vocation wherewith you are called. You have been called out of darkness, out of the world. You've been called into the church, into the assembly of the saints. You've been called into the light of the gospel. And now the Word of God is walk worthy of this vocation, this calling that you have as Christians. You've been called by the power of the gospel, as that gospel is proclaimed Sabbath day by Sabbath day. You are called by the power and by the operations of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit enters into the hearts of God's children and so impresses that preached word upon the hearts of God's children, that the children of God cannot help but heed that calling to be Christians. You have been called. Calling implies that there are responsibilities and there are blessings. What responsibilities we have as those who are called. There's a responsibility that you have as a child of God to know Jehovah God, for this, according to Jesus in John 17, verse 3, is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. There is a calling that you have as Christians to repent of the sins which God reveals unto you in His holy law. There's a calling that you have, a responsibility that you have as Christians to worship Jehovah God in spirit and in truth. There's a calling that you have as those who are Christians to bend the knee before God and seek Him in prayer. But then as well, there are blessings that you enjoy as those who are called. It's not just responsibilities which weigh down upon our shoulders, but there's blessings that come as we live as those who are called to be Christians. There's the blessing of being an elect child of God. And who are you that God should have chosen you? There's the blessing not only of being an elect child of God, but also the blessing of knowing that election. There's the blessing that is enjoyed of faith, by which faith we have a certain knowledge and an assured confidence that the remission of sins is given unto us. There's the blessing within this calling of justification, of sanctification, of preservation until at last we are glorified as God takes us from this earth into our heavenly home. This generally is the calling given to every one of God's children. You are called to be a Christian. But then within that broad calling of being a Christian, we may speak more specifically of callings, individual callings given unto members of the church. The Apostle Paul, a little bit later in this chapter, mentions some of these specific callings or vocations that are given unto members of the church in the 11th verse. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Everyone upon this earth has a specific calling that God gives unto them in the midst of the church. And nobody may retort and say, well, I have no place in the church. I'm not really needed in the church. The devil would tempt us to think along those lines, would he not? To have us become discouraged, to have us evaluate the callings that are given unto others, and judge the callings that are given to others to be far weightier, far more significant than the calling that he's given unto me. And then to conclude that because others have more public or more important callings in my judgment, that then therefore I'm not really needed in the church. No, that is not the teaching of the Word of God. Everyone has a calling. It's not just ministers who have a calling, teachers who have a calling, but every one of God's children has a calling. This calling that we have is something that God Himself gives unto us. He's sovereign in granting unto us that calling. You see how in verse 1 the passive voice is used? And the vocation wherewith you are called. It's not the case that you determine what your calling is, that you determine this calling and then you then walk in that calling of your own strength, but rather passively you are called into that vocation. Somebody else calls you. And the one who gives that call is Jehovah God Himself. Ever since the beginning, when God placed Adam in the garden, God was sovereign in giving unto Adam that call in the garden. Adam was commanded to exercise dominion over the garden, to subdue the creation that God had given unto man. And just as it was in the beginning that God sovereignly gave to man the calling upon this earth until this present moment in time, God gives unto us our specific callings. God is wise and God is good in the callings that He gives unto us. He's the perfect one to give unto us our callings, for He's the one who has created us. He knows our strengths. He knows what abilities we have. He knows what weaknesses we have. Jehovah God, then, with a perfect understanding of what our abilities are, gives unto us a calling. There's a reason why God calls women to be wives, mothers in the home. There's a reason why God calls men to be husbands, to be fathers, to provide, protect, care for the members of the home. Because God has created the woman in such a way that she is able to nurture and understand the needs of her children. And because, on the other hand, God has given unto men strength to be able to labor, to toil, to provide for the home and protect the home. Jehovah God, who sovereignly distributes unto every man his abilities, also then gives a calling in accord with those abilities. The calling that God gives to each and every one of His children is a unique calling. He gives to some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. The vocation that God has given unto you is a personal and a unique calling. No two vocations upon this earth are exactly the same. The reason for that is no two children on this earth are exactly the same. No two homes upon this earth are exactly the same. And so the calling that God gives to one father and mother in this home as they raise up this child, and the methods and manners that they use in that home might vary slightly from the methods and manners that father and mother in the neighboring home use as they raise up those children. Generally, there are biblical principles that govern parenting and the rearing up of children. Generally, there are things that are the same. The Scriptures call us to use the rod. Don't spoil the child by neglect of the rod. Generally, there is the calling to give instruction unto the child, to teach that child the fear and knowledge of Jehovah God. Generally, there is the calling to provide physically for the needs of that child, but the specific applications of those biblical principles can vary one home to the next home. You are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God has given the neighbor a different calling. And so you must not impose your vocation upon the neighbor's vocation, your standards upon the neighbor's home. Your calling is unique and is distinct from the calling that God has given unto the neighbor. In your unique vocation that God has given unto you, the command of the Apostle Paul is, walk worthy. Walk worthy of this vocation. We need to hear this command to walk worthy because of the entrance of sin. In the beginning, Adam was able perfectly to walk worthy of the vocation God had given unto him. is able to fulfill the mandate that he had. But now, because of the entrance of sin into this world, we now by nature do not want to walk worthy of the vocation God has given to us, and we are unable of ourselves to walk worthy of this vocation. Our attitudes while carrying out our work oftentimes are characterized by sin. The quality of our work is imperfect. The quantity of our work is lacking. So because of the entrance of sin, it is necessary that we receive instruction and power from the Word of God to walk worthily. This idea of walking worthily means literally to walk in a way that is becoming, or in a way that is appropriate. And the idea is this: there's a way that you can walk in your vocation that is becoming for the position that God has given unto you, or conversely, there is a way that you can walk in your particular vocation that is unbecoming or inappropriate for the vocation that God has given unto you. Might I illustrate this idea of worthy or becoming with the figure of clothing that one wears for a particular event. Imagine that there's a wedding that's coming up. There's a young man and a young woman who are engaged to be married. They're looking forward to this wedding day, and they're making preparations for that wedding day. And an important aspect of the preparations for that joyful occasion of the marriage is the selection of clothing for that wedding day. The young man goes and finds a suit and a tie that is fitting for that day, and the young woman goes and finds a dress that is beautiful and comely and as well appropriate for that joyful occasion of the wedding ceremony. Having then found clothing that they are satisfied with and eager to wear on that wedding day, the young man and the young woman then are careful to preserve the integrity and the cleanliness of that clothing so that the radiance of that clothing can shine through on that wedding day. The young man does not take that suit that he has purchased for the wedding and take a knife and cut that suit into shreds so that it becomes rags that he wears on the wedding day. The young woman does not take that white gown and drag that gown through the brown mud before the wedding day. To do so would, we would say, be inappropriate or unbecoming for the joy and the solemnity of that wedding day. Beloved, that's the idea here of this word, worthy. We are to walk in a way that is worthy of the vocation to which God has called us. We are not to walk in a way that would sully, that would make dirty the calling that God has given unto us. God has set us apart. He has called us to be Christians. He's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He set us in the midst of the holy assembly, the congregation, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And now the calling is, walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you are called. Do not do anything that would remove from the beauty, the joy, the solemnity of the fact that you have been called to be a Christian. One commentator on the text put it this way. He said, the calling of this text is to be who you are. Be who you are. You are a Christian. Now be a Christian. Walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you are called. Do not stoop down to anything that is beneath what God has called you to be. If God has called you to be a mother in the home, then be a mother in the home. Do not stoop down to being a career-driven individual. If God has called you to be a father, then be a father in the home. And don't stoop down to the level of being a workaholic who is never present with his wife or with his children. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. Do not take, as it were, that wedding dress and drag that wedding dress through the mud, but walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you have been called. Let your conversation and your speech, let your dreams and your desires reflect the fact that you are a Christian. Certainly, we as Christians hope for growth in sanctification. We pray that God drive out sin from us and that day by day He transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's good that we hope that in the future God will sanctify us and cleanse us more and more. But young people and young adults, do not let your hope for future sanctification be an excuse to avoid present godliness. You are a Christian. Now walk worthy of being a child of God. After the Apostle Paul gives in the first verse the general calling, walk worthy as a child of God. In the second verse, then, he gives specific instruction about how it is that we are to carry out this duty of walking worthily. And he focuses especially upon the attitude, the Christian attitude that is to characterize us as we walk worthy of our vocation. He begins verse 2 with all lowliness and meekness. Both of these words, lowliness and meekness, speak of the Christian's need for humility. Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness, otherwise translated in the Scriptures as humility. Meekness, as this idea, it means that we are to be gentle in our dealings, in our interactions with one another. We are to be meek with others when there is agreement one with another, when there is unity. Certainly we walk in meekness and esteem others to be better than ourselves. But that calling to be meek does not go away when there is conflict, when there is division. Even then, the calling is walk in meekness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. Meekness and lowliness is the opposite of having a proud and a haughty spirit. Having a spirit of meekness and lowliness affects the words that we use as we interact with one another. And as well, it impacts the tone of voice that we use in our communication. Others are very adept at picking up whether we are coming to them, approaching them in meekness and lowliness. If we do not approach others in meekness and in lowliness, then oftentimes that drives up walls between us and the other individual, especially if it's necessary that we bring a word of correction unto them. How important it is then that we who are parents, as we seek to walk worthy of the vocation that God has given unto us, treat our children with meekness and lowliness. Children are very adept at understanding when mother and father are not coming with lowliness and meekness, but when mother and father come to them in frustration, in anger, or in haughtiness of spirit. Coming to our children in lowliness and meekness means that we as parents must understand that we are not categorically better than our children. To be sure, we have authority over our children, but authority does not imply superiority. We are to esteem even our children in lowliness, esteeming ourselves in lowliness and meekness, and judging our children even to be better than ourselves. Approaching our children in lowliness and meekness means that we repent of the beam that is found in our own eye before being concerned about the sliver that is found in the child's eye. And then the apostle goes on, we are to walk with all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering. Long-suffering has the idea of patience, of steadfastness, day after day, consistently bearing up under the burdens that God has given unto us. It's very difficult for us as Christians to be long-suffering one with another. Wouldn't be so difficult if God would call us unto short suffering. If we only had to endure a burden, a trial for a short period of time, well, then we could grit our teeth and bear through that particular trial of life. But what if God, in His good pleasure, is pleased to have us walk in a vocation, which means we will suffer day after day, week after week, even year after year? What if God in His wisdom gives unto one pain, chronic, unending pain? And now God says, walk worthy of that vocation with long suffering. The perfect model of long-suffering is found only in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Consider how long Jesus suffered in His earthly ministry. His suffering began the moment that He was conceived and then born of the Virgin Mary. There was no room for Him in the inn to be born, and so born there in the lonely manger. Consider how Jesus was long-suffering in His relationships with the people to whom He was ministering. He went unto Nazareth, His own hometown. He preached and He taught in Nazareth. And at first the people were impressed with the words and the authority with which He instructed them, but soon they were put off by His command unto them to repent and believe. And so His own hometown attempted to push Jesus Christ to His own death off the edge of the cliff. Jesus Christ, by a miracle, passed through the midst of them. He did not get angry at them. He passed through the midst of them. And then the next time that He was up in Galilee, on His next Galilean tour, where did He go? But back to Nazareth to bring the Word of God yet again. How often was not Jesus Christ misunderstood in His earthly ministry? And anyone who teaches understands how frustrating that is when you try to make a point clear, but the student or the pupil does not understand the point that is being communicated. Now here, the perfect teacher, Jesus Christ, misunderstood time after time, and yet He suffered long with them. And perhaps some can relate unto some of these experiences of Jesus Christ. A father toils and he labors. He feels that he's being respected in the workplace. His employer respects him. He's earned the respect of his colleagues. But then he comes to his own home. And in his own home, it feels as if his children are trying to push him off the edge of the cliff. No respect for the father in the home. Or perhaps the mother, educated, able to communicate effectively, others understand her abilities to speak and to communicate, but then she tries to teach her own children. And her children seem, as it were, to shrug off the teaching of their own mother. Suffer long with them. The next word of the text, closely related to long-suffering, forbearance. Walk forbearing one another in love. To forbear is to endure in mercy with someone else. Closely related to the idea of long-suffering, forbearance has this idea. It calls to mind in a situation where someone has sinned against you. Someone has hurt you. Perhaps they've sought to slander you. Perhaps sought to destroy your reputation, stolen from you, received honor or praise, which really was not due unto them, but what was due unto you. And now you have been overlooked. Now, how does one respond when you have been sinned against? And the calling of God's word is forbear. Do not respond in anger to them. We are called, according to this text, to forbear in love. It's more than just biting your tongue so that you don't have a rash word of response to them. It's more than just putting up with the continual harassment of someone else. But the bar is set higher here. We are to forbear them in love. Perhaps nothing will test the forbearance of an individual more than parenting. How do you respond when your children sin against you? This does not mean that there is to be the removal of discipline or consequences for children. Certainly, children are to be instructed and disciplined when they fall short of the mark that is set before them. But it means this, that even as we discipline the child, we bear with them in love, knowing that by nature we are no different than our own children. All of this we are called to do, according to the third verse, for the sake of unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How blessed is unity when God blesses our homes and our congregation with unity. But how fragile it appears to us to be at times, for all it takes is one sin or one offense for blessed unity to be removed. The unity that we endeavor to keep is the unity of the Spirit. It is spiritual unity. We are not endeavoring to keep physical unity. There always are going to be differences of opinion about things, matters of this earth, differences of opinions about things physical, differences among children about what food they prefer or what food they don't prefer, differences of opinion and judgments about how to design a home, how to decorate a home, differences of opinion about members of the congregation, about what the physical church should look like or how the church should be decorated. This text is not calling here for physical unity of thought or physical unity of mind, but the calling of this text is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, with regard to things spiritual, we ought to strive for and endeavor to maintain unity. With regard to the calling that God has given unto us to be Christians and to let our light shine before men, with regard to the calling to know Jesus Christ, to be established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the chief cornerstone of which is Jesus Christ. With regard to the calling to present ourselves unto the Lord as a living sacrifice unto Him in gratitude for the gift which He has given unto us. It is with regard to that unity that we must endeavor to keep it. Unity which is only found on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Where is there unity but at the cross, where Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, where the sins that otherwise would split and divide were covered with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. May God draw us by His Holy Spirit ever closer unto Jesus Christ, in whom there is this blessing of unity. Beloved, I beseech you, walk worthy of this vocation. The Apostle Paul, as he sat in his prison cell, persecuted for righteousness' sake, wrote to the Ephesian Christians, imploring of them to walk worthy of their vocation. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul no longer had the ability physically to walk about, for he was bound, a prisoner, for the sake of preaching the gospel. But even though physically he no longer could walk freely, yet still he understood he had a duty in that prison cell to walk worthy of the vocation that God had given unto him. And in fulfillment of that duty, he wrote unto the Ephesian congregation, calling them to walk worthy of that vocation. And so the calling then that comes to the New Testament church is, walk worthy of the vocation God has given you. Those of you who are fathers, be fathers. Those of you who are mothers, be mothers. I plead this of you for your own good, for the good of your soul. Walk worthy of your vocation. I plead this of you for the good of your church, for the unity and the peace of Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. Walk worthy of your vocation. Do not worry yourself about whether the neighbor is walking worthy of their vocation, but first seek to walk worthy of your vocation to which God has called you. I call you for the sake of the witness that this congregation has in the community. I call you for the sake of your children who will learn from the example of father and mother, walk in lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. And especially for the glory of God's great and holy name, I beseech you. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And yet, not I, but the Holy Spirit, who alone inspired this text and who powerfully presses the Word of God upon our hearts, He irresistibly beseeches you, walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are humbled at the thought that Thou hast called us to such a noble vocation. Thou hast called us to be Thy children, sons and daughters who belong to thy covenant family. Wilt thou grant us grace day by day, that we might be steadfast in this vocation? Wilt thou forgive us graciously when we walk in a way which is unbecoming of this calling? Wilt thou hear this prayer and receive our worship for Jesus' sake? Amen.